Please turn with me now in the Bible to Micah chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 1 through 15, which you'll find on page 778 in the provided Bibles. Micah chapter 5, again beginning on page 778. This is our Old Testament text and the sermon text. Micah 5, beginning at verse 1. Please give your attention to God's holy word as it's read. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. And the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him seven shepherds and eight princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which when it goes through, treads down, and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you, and will destroy your chariots. And I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. And I will cut off sorcerers from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. And in anger and wrath I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. And now please turn with me to our New Testament reading. This evening I'd like to read from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 1, beginning at verse 18. You'll find this on page 807. Page 807. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. We'll read through Chapter 2, verse 6, page 807. Once again, this is the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, For so it is written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Lord and God, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the gift of our Savior. And we pray that Jesus would speak to us by this word, this living and active word, and that we would be called to greater faith, greater obedience, that we would glorify you in all things. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this evening I'd like to look briefly at Micah chapter 5. Micah, of course, contains a prophecy of the birth of our Lord Jesus. And we hear it many times this year, but sometimes we don't always know the context in which the prophecy was originally given. Micah prophesied in Judah from about 750 BC to 700. Now, he was a contemporary of Isaiah's, both prophesied to Judah at the same time. During Micah's ministry, the northern kingdom of Israel had fallen, and namely at the hands of the Assyrians. A great and terrible army of people were coming to wipe them out, and Judah almost fell as well in 701. But they were protected for a time. Micah was prophesying into an era of great distress, and he was preaching and proclaiming the word of God to God's people when they had much to fear. Not only attacks from outside, but also attacks from within, because Micah spoke clearly and emphatically the very words of God, the judgment of God upon those of Israel as well. The people of Judah, the wealthy and the powerful, oppressed the weak over and over. And it seems as if every institution of Judah was a failure. Their kings, their rulers, their princes, all of them took advantage of the people. They weren't good and faithful shepherds. Rather, they desired to devour the sheep instead of to tend for the flock and to take care of them. Even people that had money would exact incredible amounts of interest and whatnot, taking advantage of those who were in great need. And the priests themselves were wicked, often taking bribes and doing whatever they could to serve their own ends rather than to minister to the people for their spiritual needs. Pretty much anything and everything that you could imagine as an abuse of power was going on in Judah. And Micah, the prophet, is speaking God's word to them. If you thought things were bad enough in the inside, now comes an army on the outside. And God's people need a great deliverer. Now, chapter 4, verse 11 says that many nations now are assembled against them. And so immediately they look for a deliverer. They look to somebody. Where is there someone who can save us, who can spare us from the attack at hand? Chapter 5, verse 1 of Micah. There the Lord issues a call to action through the prophet. "Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us." Now here, Jerusalem, the city, has been given a new name. They call her daughter of troops because the city is being attacked. It's almost like they're calling the city Lady Under Attack. We have Chicago's the Windy City. Well, here, Jerusalem's Lady Under Attack. "For the encroaching forces will strike down their ruler and their judge." Yet there's hope. There is hope. In verse 2, this wonderful verse, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." Well, this seems to be an immediate answer to the impending danger. They have an enemy at their gates, the Assyrian army, coming to attack. And the prophet Micah is there as God's representative to speak God's word unto them, and he speaks those very words in verse 2. It seems as if it's an immediate answer to impending danger. And even verse 6 declares that he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border. But how is this the case? Because this is one of those Christmas verses, right? It's a Christmas verse. It doesn't belong in 750 BC. It has to do with Jesus, doesn't it? Well, certainly, yes, this is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. There seems to be somewhat of an issue, at least to our eyes and ears, as we come afresh, anew, to this passage, because it doesn't seem to line up. Because Jesus Christ would not come for another 700 or so years. So the real question is, then, how does this prophecy help the people of Judah as they're being attacked by the Assyrians? Well, there's one way that Micah is looking upon things. Sometimes the prophets have a different vantage point than we do in our immediate need. And certainly there's an application there for us as well, because we often have great needs. We go to the Lord, crying out to Him to answer. And the Lord always hears, and the Lord always answers. But sometimes the Lord doesn't answer the way that we think. Sometimes we might even wonder, what did that even have to do with what I prayed? Well, here Micah is speaking about a pregnancy. He's imagining the nation as a woman who will give birth. But this is a long pregnancy. In fact, perhaps 7 centuries long, for this nation would give birth to Messiah, the ultimate deliverer. Now, ladies, I know 9 months, I've never been pregnant. I don't think that's ever going to happen for me. But I've been through 3 of them, full term with my wife, and I can imagine how long that would be and what type of pain and suffering could come forth. Can you imagine the pain and suffering of a 700-year pregnancy? That is what the nation will endure. But this pain and suffering will last until Israel gives birth. And then verse 3 even says, He will give them up. Well, who is that? That's the Lord Himself. He is the He, the Lord who will hand the people over to judgment for an unspecified length of time. Now, the question before us then is, how will the Lord deliver His people? How will He use this judgment for their good and for His glory? And that we see in Jesus, the greater David. For the greater David will deliver His people from their enemies and unite them in peace. And that is the great connection between what was happening in 700 BC and what happens at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how we are bound up with Him as well. The greater David will deliver His people from all of their enemies and unite them in peace. And I want us very briefly this evening to look at 3 ways that this deliverer is like David. First, he's from Bethlehem, the city of the shepherd. Secondly, he is indeed a shepherd. But thirdly, he also is a king. And then we'll see how all of those coalesce into Jesus Christ being our peace, bringing about a peace that passes all understanding. So first, let's see how Jesus is like David in that he was born in Bethlehem. You know what Bethlehem means, young ones? Anybody? Means house of bread. Very good. I got an audible response from a question. That's very rare. Thank you, Mr. Thompson. You're right. House of bread. That's why it's so funny in the book of Ruth, where there was no bread in Bethlehem. There was a famine. No bread in the house of bread. Bethlehem means house of bread, but it has great significance throughout the Bible. Yes, the book of Ruth. But here we have the prophecy that says that the deliverer will come from Bethlehem, the city of David. This is where David was born, where he lived. Now, there was nothing particularly remarkable about this city. It wasn't known for its wealth. It wasn't a great cultural center. There wasn't a lot going on. It was a city of humble beginnings. But this is just like our God, to pick a city like that, to do something great, miraculous, to bring salvation to the entire world through a humble city. It's hardly even on the map. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. You see, Bethlehem Ephrathah was small, but that is one reason God chose it. A humble beginning, a humble place to bring about salvation. Bethlehem was so small, it was nearly too insignificant even to be listed among the clans of Judah. For this little clan certainly would not be able to muster much of a force to come against the Assyrians. Mind you, there are potentially hundreds of thousands of forces that want to come into battle. An enormous army to come against a very weak force, and they're looking for a deliverer, and then God says and points them to Bethlehem? Bethlehem is going to provide deliverance? How would they be able to do so? Yet the Lord says that from this seemingly insignificant city will come one who will rule all of Israel. Verse 2 even says that he is from of old, from ancient days. Now you may know some of those phrases, I hope you do. The immediate reference is to the Davidic dynasty, but there is much more to these words. The prophet Habakkuk calls the Lord the one from everlasting. And Daniel, the prophet Daniel, speaks of the Ancient of Days. This would not be an ordinary deliverer. The one who would rise up from Bethlehem would not be a mere earthly leader. But the Lord's deliverer would be powerful, would be mighty, would be his own son. And the Lord's deliverer would not only come from the city of David, but he would also lead, he would also care for, he would be a shepherd like David as well. Now, when Matthew quotes this passage in his birth narrative, which we just read, he links it with 2 Samuel 5:2 in chapter 2 of his gospel. And by doing that, it might seem insignificant, but it's really important because he connects Jesus' birth in the city of King David with David's activity of shepherding. He will not only be a king, but he would be a shepherd king. Even in Micah 5, we see that this is foretold. Shepherd imagery is peppered throughout verses 7 through 8. There's the mention of a remnant, of lions, even of a flock of sheep. This is important because God is doing something mighty among his people. This remnant, the last remaining people of God, would be spread out throughout all of the nations. Now, we think of spreading out, and we might think that that's good, like we're conquering, we're taking more territory, we're having a greater influence. Well, not in the ancient culture. If you were spread out like this, if a remnant, a small number, was spread out among all the nations, that's a very bad thing because it would have been a sign of judgment that you had no home or heritage, but you were scattered abroad. This remnant of Jacob is depicted even as dew from the Lord, which is a good thing. They're like showers on the grass. Even though they've been spread out and cast out in judgment, the Lord uses that for good, to be a great blessing upon the nations. But even though they will be a blessing among the nations in one sense, in another, they will be poised for victory. Because they are like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, where there's no chance for their enemies. They will tread them down, even tear them to pieces. And under the leadership of Messiah, the Lord would cause the remnant to become the agent of both life and death to the world. But this all comes as the result of his faithful shepherding, because the Lord God, Jesus Christ, would protect them from attack. He would gather them together once again into his fold. Being a faithful shepherd under the Lord is the calling of Christ. But it's also the calling of all those who would rule and govern God's people. As God's leaders, as ministers of the gospel, as ruling elders, even as deacons and others would take up this great work of ministry, they would serve as under-shepherds, caring for, as servants, the people of God. And the Lord's deliverer would watch over them, leading them as the true shepherd, the good shepherd, but also as their king, the shepherd king. Messiah is also a king like David, our third point. Now, Micah does not give this figure, the one who would rise up from Bethlehem, the specific title of king in this passage. Nevertheless, we know that it refers to Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus is the King of Kings. What's more, is we can see Christ's kingship implicitly from his origin in Bethlehem, as well as his activity in Micah 5. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says that Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. And that is precisely what God is doing, what Jesus is doing as he serves as the king of his people. He will rise up and be their king, their shepherd king from Bethlehem. You can see in Micah 5, verses 10 through 15, how the Lord depicts the activity of Messiah. But here they don't depict the Lord immediately defending his people, but we see that the Lord is subduing Israel at this time, subduing them to himself first, rather than subduing the enemies. But as he begins by bringing his people into faithful obedience unto him, he goes on to conquer them, to conquer the enemies, conquer all who would stand against him. He conquers their military. He will cut down their cities, their strongholds. More than that, he will destroy their idols and false worship. In other words, he will enter into his kingdom and he will eliminate everything that is alien, everything that doesn't belong. He will work his great justice. And this is a great act of vengeance, a powerful act of purification and justice, which first comes upon the nation, but not to the exclusion of God's own people. For he hands them over. But the king doesn't hand his people over for spite. That's the last thing that we should think. That God is angry with the disobedience of his people and he just kills them off just because he's done with them. Rather, he hands over his people because he desires to discipline them for their benefit. He desires to purify his people and to raise them up in faithfulness, in repentance. And that we see is the greatest triumph of all. And this we see as the great and miraculous work of Jesus to begin with. Jesus Christ came to this earth to take on human flesh, not to destroy us, but to save us, to save his people. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to bring salvation through his name. Micah's contemporary, Isaiah, prophesied about this birth, the birth of this deliverer. Even in Isaiah 9:6, many of you perhaps have it memorized. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Think about what that would have meant to the people at this time. Remember, the Assyrians wiped out the northern kingdom, and it's quite possible that they're going to wipe out the southern next. And so from the perspective of this 8th century BC person, they would have hoped for a great deliverer then. They need someone to rise up. They need a military leader. So how then is Isaiah 9:6 a hope that points forward for another 700 years? And how is it still the great hope that we find in the New Testament? As Matthew 2 quotes from Micah 5, as John 7 also alludes to it, even after Jesus came, there was still great dispute over the identity of the people of God and their ruler, their leader. Who were they? And what were they called to be? Who was to lead them? Jesus brings the answers. You may recall in Acts chapter 15, a great controversy that rose up between the Jews and Gentiles and between Judaizers and others who would believe differently. There were many people who believed that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved, while others said that you must trust in Christ alone for your salvation, and no work of the law could save you, could earn your salvation. This controversy was the immediate cause for what was effectively the first General Assembly, at least as a Presbyterian would like to say, in Acts 15. The people of God were still fighting amongst themselves. 700 years, 730 years after the fact. But Micah 5 addresses this issue as well, as it addresses all of our issues that we would find in terms of our disputes with one another, but most of all, in terms of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus delivers his people from external attack. He delivers us from internal hostility. And he delivers us from the wrath of God. This is the wonderful news of the birth of our Savior, that he has come to bring about peace with God. And in so doing, he has gathered together his sheep into his fold, making them one new man in him. The Apostle Paul wrote, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace." That's an echo from Micah 5, from Micah. "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." The greater David from Bethlehem will deliver his people from their enemies, and he will shepherd his people, uniting them in peace. Consider that the next time you hear that Messiah would be born from little Bethlehem, the next time you sing hymns like, "O little town of Bethlehem," recall the great salvation of our Lord, who the people of God cried out to. And even in the midst of this potential military disaster, the Lord answered them. But he answered them with an answer to prayer that was greater than they could even imagine. For as they prayed for their physical lives, the Lord rose up and promised to them a deliverer who would save them from their sins, from the wrath of God which was due to them, directed toward them because of their sins. Jesus Christ is our deliverer, but not merely a political one. He is our deliverer, giving to us not an earthly life, but a heavenly life. Praise be to God for him, the one who is indeed our peace. Amen.